starting off with verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, Paul doesn't even stop to entertain this question. He just straight up calls a person a fool. And when he says foolish one, it's like fool times 10. He's like, super fool. How dare you even bring that up? How dare you even suggest that there's no resurrection? So, super fool, he points, and then he continues. He says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And so he says, foolish one, he talks about sowing, the importance of sowing, the importance of putting seed in the ground and watching what springs up from it. No one has like a seed collection usually. It's because they're all kind of ugly. They're brown and they're like small, but I've never been anyone who collects seeds. It's just kind of random. People collect flowers. You like a bouquet of flowers. Valentine's, I dare you to give your wife a bunch of seeds. Be like, I love you, babe. It won't hold any because they're ugly. He's likening this body we have to a seed. And he's saying when death happens and it's put in the ground, it's a glorious thing if you're a believer because you sprout up. It's like you're really meant to live when you're resurrected. So he's defending this and he's using this. And I just was thinking, mere grain is what he likens our bodies to. And when I look at the human body, there's an awesome book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. I can't remember the author of it. If you ever see it, read it because it's amazing because it's a doctor and he just compares how amazing and glorious our human bodies are. And as cool as they are, it's nothing compared to what we're going to get when we're in heaven. And I just took some fun facts. And he calls our human bodies mere grain because he's using comparison to what it'll be like in heaven. You know me, I love scientific fun facts. There's 50,000 cells in your body that die and replace while you read the sentence. It's ongoing. Just now. Just happened again. 50,000 cells are dying and regenerating in this mere shell or mere seed. In 1 square inch of skin, there lies 4 yards of nerve fibers, 1,300 nerve cells, 100 sweat glands, 3 million cells, and 3 yards of blood vessels in your little seed. The average human body contains enough sulfur to kill fleas on an average dog, carbon to make 900 pencils, potassium to fire a toy cannon, fat to make 7 bars of soap, phosphorus to make 2,200 match heads, and enough water to fill a 10-gallon tank. That's crazy. That's just our body. That's what God's made us. And we're amazing creatures nonetheless. But Paul's saying when you compare what we got going on down here to what we'll have going on up there, we're seeds, we're husks, we're shells, tents, nothing compared to what we have in heaven. So he's beginning his argument and encouraging people to think eternally. And he's just kind of sliding the earthly compared to the heavenly. Continuing, he says, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each one seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Continuing, new flesh. He talks about our heavenly bodies, what they're going to be like. They're going to be different. It's not simply going to be like an upgrade or an improvement. Or like I'll have a full head of hair in heaven or anything like that. It's going to be way better than that. It's going to be as different as scales are to feathers or as fur as to skin. We're talking about a radical transformation. He's again building. It's going to be this continual building point to 58 with a direct application of what we do with this knowledge. So he says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Now, he takes it a step further. He compares our new bodies as being celestial. That means heavenly. Now remember, when everything goes down in Revelation, and the new Jerusalem comes down, that's the city, the pearly gates, the city of pure gold, and that's hovering over the earth. And we've went over this many times, but I'll reiterate in case you're new with us. The New Jerusalem is huge. It's a perfect square. It's 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles deep, and 1,400 miles high. So it's a cube. Some think it could be a pyramid, but nonetheless, it's as big as, I think it's Maine to Denver, Colorado. That's how wide it is, and that's how deep it is, and how thick it is. It's got the same square footage as the moon itself. And so that's going to come down and hover over the earth when you read it in Revelation. Now, as I said, if you take Henry Morris's stat, okay, I just love the stat, 200 billion people who he just gives a rough estimate of, 200 billion people have ever existed. And he says, okay, 10% of them are Christians. So 20 billion people, and you smack them on the New Jerusalem. Who remembers how many acres is that each per person? 75, close. 75 acres apiece of pure gold pearly gates, view, way better view than like anything on earth. Jupiter, Saturn, whatever, it's your view. And that's yours forever. When Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, I believe he's referring to the New Jerusalem. So that hovers down. But the earth is recreated, remember? There's a new heaven and a new earth. So not only do you get to stay in your 75 golden acres, you can fly down to the earth because you have a heavenly body that has access to heavenly stuff that you don't now and earthly stuff. So how cool would that be? You can just fly down to the earth, check out stuff. It's going to be recreated much better, bigger than life. Hang out on the earth, you know, walk on water, do whatever you want. And when you're done with it, fly back up to your 75 acres in heaven. Okay? I'm paraphrasing, but this is all biblical stuff. And this is celestial. This is what it means to be heavenly. So we're going to have heavenly bodies, not just earthly bodies. And that's good news. And he continues with his explanation of how it'll be. Glory. Look how many times the word glory is used. It says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Glory is used 5 times. That describes how our bodies are going to be. They're going to be glorious, differing shades of glory, I believe, based on how much you do with what you know, how godly or how close to Jesus you're walking. You're going to be rewarded accordingly. Part of that, based on Daniel 12:3, it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And a translation of this, some think, is those who impart wisdom. Rewarded for what you do on earth through different shades of glory. It could be different. Your ability to experience heaven could be differing. When Jesus says, "A well done, good and faithful servant, take charge of many cities. Other servants take charge of fewer cities." John the Baptist was compared to being, he was compared to someone who's least in the kingdom of heaven. If there's a least, there's a most. So all these things in heaven infer that there's going to be different levels of experience in heaven. But remember, no one's going to be jealous in heaven. Everyone's going to be happy to be there. But it could be just your ability to take it in is different. Maybe like a baby's ability to take in something compared to a teenager's ability to take in something or an adult's ability. There's different things. We don't know how it's going to go down. But we know there's going to be differing shades of glory, if that even makes sense. But I'm trying to convey what Paul's saying. He's saying heaven is going to be a glorious place, with a celestial body, with 75 acres of your own mansion in heaven, with Jesus himself, where you get to worship him, you get to spend time with him, with saints of old. Imagine how many people you get to meet. 20 billion people, that's a low estimate or highest one, I don't know. That's a lot of people you get to spend eternity with talking about. And you never get bored. You get bored here because there's something called time. It's a constraint. There's no time in heaven, so there's no concept. Now, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So you never have to freak out, like, I might be bored in heaven. Oh my gosh, forever. And I used to freak myself out when I was young. I would go forever and ever and ever and ever. Whoa. And ever and ever. And I couldn't comprehend it because we're not meant to comprehend it. When you're in heaven, you're never going to be bored. And it's a used cliche, but I think it's the best cliche. It's just so subtle. Whenever you're a kid and you're in a pool or something like, you never want to get out. When my parents first got their pool, I was Captain Prune Boy in the water for 6 hours. It was winter. It was like 54. I'd still go swimming just because we had a pool. And I hated it. I'm like, I want to get out. Like, no, you have to get out. You have to do your homework. You have to do this or whatever. Or like summer. I hated back to school signs. If I was able to and it wasn't illegal, I would burn everyone if I saw them in like Marshalls or the mall. I did not like back to school because I didn't like the idea of having to go back to school because I like the summertime. I like vacation. Well, imagine vacation. Glad they're not kids here because that would be bad to say in front of students. Everyone's out of school, so I can say it. But ongoing, imagine that. Just vacation, never ending. Glory forever and ever. Never bored. These are all pictures of heaven, and Paul's conveying these things. So verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. There's 4 things he compares to. Sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Look at those things. Compare that. Corruptible, now. Incorruptible, then. Dishonorable, now. Glorious, then. Weak, now. Powerful, then. Natural, now. Spiritual, then. I don't know about you, but I'd say the resurrected body wins. He's painting this picture. How life on earth, it's not the end result. It's not how things are supposed to end. It's just the beginning. What life is all about is heaven. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to putting on incorruptibility, power, glory. Just being a spiritual being is going to be awesome. With nothing. The fact that our bodies just wind down. That they're subject, like in Florida, there was this guy, and he was very arrogant. He was 75. He was pretty old. And he was at my gym, and he'd always be working out. And I thought it was cool. I'm like, this is cool. This old guy works out. But he's kind of cocky because he was in decent shape for a 75-year-old. Nonetheless, he was a 75-year-old. He would compete in these bodybuilding contests, and he would wear Speedos, scary, but he would wear them, and he'd have these shots of him, like, flexing. And I'm like, well, you look pretty good for somebody who's 75, but you're still 75. It's a floating scale, and you still shouldn't wear Speedos no matter what, ever, much less when you're 75. But nonetheless, you know, as you get older, things change. Gravity starts working on you, wrinkles, hair falls out, grows in your nose, ears. All these things are products of bodies that just aren't meant to be here. Doesn't happen in heaven. You're perfect in heaven. Nothing goes wrong with your body in heaven because this isn't it. This is meant to wind down. This is meant to be temporal. This is meant to be eternal. Consider these examples biblically speaking. Moses' faith, when he was up on Mount Sinai, when he'd come back down, he was glowing, literally. In the New Testament, we read he covered his face because as he was away from the Lord, that glow started to wind down. And I guess he was kind of afraid that people would think less of him because he wasn't as bright or whatever. But that's an example. Just talking to the Lord, not even seeing God face to face, being in the presence of God, he glowed. That's an aspect of it. Christ's transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses show up and Peter, James, and John are up there on the mountain. Another example. Stephen's countenance, when they were stoning him to death, and he just stood there and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And his face, countenance of it glowed. Those are all pictures, I believe, of what things are going to be like in the future. Some examples, I think, also would be Jesus' resurrected body, how he was able to eat. He could eat food tangibly. He did that. And yet, he wasn't bound by the laws of nature. You can look in Luke 24, and he was able to disappear, reappear. He could do all these things. Those are all going to be characteristics of our bodies. So these are things that we have to look forward to. Some quotes that I think were significant. This is by a guy named Trapp. I can't remember his first name, but he said, the resurrection will cure all infirmities. So at Stratford-le-Bow, it was a place much like Smithfield where they burned people at the stake if they didn't recant from being Christians and join the Catholic Church. Two men were burned in Queen Mary's days. At one stake, a lame man, and another stake, a blind man. The lame man, after he was chained, casting away his crutch, bade the blind man to be of good comfort, for death would heal them both, and so they patiently suffered. Imagine that. You never hear about lame people who are crippled, being martyred, but these guys were martyred. They were excited at the fact they were martyred, because they knew that he'd be blind no more, and he'd be lame no more, because his new body would be raised incorruptible. Another quote by Spurgeon. It says, the righteous are put into their graves all weary and worn, but as such they will not rise. They go there with a furrowed brow, the hollow cheek, the wrinkled skin. They shall wake up in beauty and glory. And I think Spurgeon had a way, he was very eloquent, of conveying how things would be. This is what it's going to be like. This is exactly what it's going to be like. Should the Lord call us today to heaven? Should we be raptured tomorrow? Or either way, this is what we have to look forward to. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life, a living being. The last Adam, which is, remember we looked at last week, a type of Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. As in, our life on earth comes first, heaven comes after. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord, from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Saying everyone on the planet, no matter what, is connected to Adam. In that he was, we looked at last week, he instigated, him and Eve, sin to enter the world. And indirectly he infected and affected all of us. Because he sinned, life sinned after him. And he is a type of Christ in that he basically leads us to death. Opposite of Christ. Christ is better than Adam because he leads us to life. Through one man's sin, everyone's sin. Through one man's perfection, everyone's made perfect. So Jesus undid what Adam did. He's continuing to compare the two. And he's saying, just as Adam is made of dust, we return to dust. If you're a Christian, you're raised up like Jesus was raised up, a heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. In verse 50, he's just explaining how Natural man cannot go to heaven. You can't go to heaven without Christ. Unless you put on Jesus Christ, unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, unless you are cleansed by the blood of Christ, you have no access to heaven. Mere flesh and blood cannot go there. You need a new body. You need the heavenly garments to go there. And that's Jesus and what he did on the cross. What we lead into now is the rapture. And you can correlate what we just read with what's said in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." I think the twinkling of an eye is 1/2000th of a second. I think that's how fast it is. So when you talk about dying on this earth, you're in heaven faster than you can blink. Twinkling, it's faster than a blink. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, if you read in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord." So if you died today as a Christian, you're with the Lord. "However, at the judgment seat of Christ, and at the great white throne judgment, we will be in our bodies before him." So what's happening here is when it says the dead in Christ will rise first, your bodies rise, your spirit in heaven with the Lord merges back with your bodies, and that's what goes to the great white throne judgment. In the context of the rapture, that's what goes to the judgment seat of Christ, where you're rewarded for what you've done. And then later, after the millennial kingdom, I know I'm getting way into a lot of stuff here, Hades gives up its graves, the sea gives up its graves, everybody who's not a believer is raised up, and their bodies and spirits come back together, and they're at the great white throne judgment, which is a bad judgment. You don't want to be part of that one. You're sentenced to eternity in hell. So the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, us on earth, when you talk, you know, the movies like Left Behind and everything, that's referring to us being raptured, who are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How exciting is that going to be? That means any loved one that you know that's passed away, you're going to meet them at the rapture in heaven. They're already there with God. They come down for a sec, slap together with their bodies. You're right after them. High fives for 7 years in heaven. And then we return at the second coming, and then the millennial kingdom, and then eternity forever, whether it's hell or heaven, preferably heaven, of course. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18 kind of paraphrases what Paul just alluded to here. And then we've got to explain another thing about trumpets. So the last trumpet, there's two different trumpets. There's the trumpet of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, which is what signifies the rapture of the church. And there's the trumpet of angels in Revelation 11, which is a trumpet of judgment. People try to use these interchangeably. They're not, okay? They're different. Trumpet of God and trumpet of angels are radically different. One is a good trumpet for us. We're raptured. The other is a bad trumpet for the world because judgment's ensuing. H.A. Ironside is a really good commentator I like to use, but he says the last trumpet was a figure of speech that came from the Roman military when they would break camp. The first trumpet meant strike the tents and prepare to leave. The second trumpet meant fall in line. The third and last trumpet meant march away. The last trumpet Paul speaks of describes the Christians' marching orders at the rapture. That's kind of exciting to me when I look at that. So last trumpet blows, we're up in heaven with the Lord. "Now this I say, brethren," verse 53, "for this uncorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So sin and death are done away with. They have no more sting. Death always stings. If you've experienced it, it's painful. There's a sting to it. At the culmination of the end of all things, at the rapture, the second coming, heaven, there's no more sting of death. It's done away with. It doesn't exist anymore. It's thrown away in the lake of fire. Death and Hades are the first things to go in the lake of fire. They're done. And then, consequently, there's no more tears. There's no more sorrows. They're all gone away because death has no more sting. Sin leads to death. Sin, when you see the word sin used first, it's with Cain and Abel, it's described as like this raring beast. Sin, its desire is for you. It's a scary picture. And it's scary because it leads to death. And death is a scary picture for many also. And the law is a scary picture for many people because the law just shows your imperfection. The law was meant to show that you can't keep the law. The law was meant to bring you to Jesus. And so here they're all done away with. Death, gone. Law, gone. Sin, gone. There's no more sting. There's no more victory. Therefore, in light of all these things, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I will read that again. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized after John 3:16. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Saying, in light of all this, what can you face that trumps what we just looked at? What can you face in this life that makes you be like, ah, bummer, I've got to give up? No, never. This is big. This is like bigger than getting a Porsche when you're 25. This is bigger than getting a mansion in Malibu when you're 30. This is eternity with God forever and ever and ever. Because you know what happens? It's sad, like Heath Ledger. You know, they found 6 different drugs that he was taking. And this is a handsome guy, major sex symbol on the planet. Young people liked him, old people liked him. Fame, he's got the cool Australian accent, great actor, talented, top of the world. Was going to be the Joker in the next Batman. I mean, that was going to launch his career even further. Not happy, miserable, addicted to different kinds of painkillers and drugs. Sad picture. Lindsay Lohan, Britney Spears, money, money, miserable, miserable. Marilyn Monroe, same thing. Most wanted woman on the planet, but her last years were spent putting on a black wig and hooking up with guys at bars just to make sure she was still sexy, that she still had it. Tragic pictures of people who don't know this or don't have this or have rejected this. So when you have this, when you can really dial in the fact that you're going to be resurrected one day, you're a Christian, guess what? Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always to the end of this age. He's with you forever on this planet. Good news. And once you die, I believe he's the first one you see. You only see Jesus getting up off the right hand of God. He sat down. He was done. It was all over with. He sat down when he was resurrected, went to heaven, sat at the right hand of God. He gets up on 2 occasions. He gets up to see Stephen. I believe when Stephen was martyred, he saw Jesus standing, because I think Jesus stands up and welcomes you to heaven personally. That's my personal belief based on that. I think he's the first one you see. High fives, hugs. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for accepting me. Show me heaven. And that's eternity with Jesus begins. Exciting picture. Second, he also stands up at the second coming when he comes back with the church to judge the world. I'd rather see him like Stephen saw him personally. Amen. So this is good. This is exciting, people. What in your life can trump that? Nothing, I hope. So I challenge you, read this again. Look at this again. Remember that you're going to be glorified one day. Anyone you've recently lost is glorified way better now than they ever were then. Not wanting to come back at all. Way content. Would be mad at you if you could bring them back. Angry. Look, I don't want this incorruption anymore. I want the glory that I had. When I read this, the application he gives is, I think, the application for us as well. Be steadfast. Don't give up. Be immovable. Let nothing stop you. Let nothing rattle your cage. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continue to serve God. Let nothing stand in the way of that. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's for a purpose. He's watching it. He's going to reward it. You're going to be glorified one day.